This is a chapter about history and about prophecy. God is the author of both history and prophecy. So that those who ponder history without taking knowledge of the one who knows the end of history from its beginning, find themselves facing a confusing series of events, incidents, frequently mystifying changes, with no way to draw any valid conclusions from what they have studied. To be an accurate student of history, you have to begin with the correct presupposition. And that is where most modern philosophies of history go astray, because most of them have their roots in evolutionism. They see history as the record of the upward ascent of the human race. Many humanistic historians fantasize about the coming of utopia and believe that multinational organizations will be critical in causing that utopia to come. But only those who approach history with an understanding that it unfolds the purposes of God will ever make sense out of the study. This is a chapter also that deals with the purposes of God. King Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, learned through his own experience, sometimes painful experience, he learned of the divine author of history. He learned that history, whether the history of an individual life or the history of a nation or the history of another subdivision of society, features a series of times and cycles. We read about those times. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time for everything. But that is the fundamental truth. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Solomon said that all of history was travail. It was labor. It was struggle. And that God gave those experiences to people to humble them. No one can plumb the depths of God's mind or comprehend the extent of his design. When we consider history, then, we have to humble ourselves before the God who sits in control of it, whether the history of the world at large or the history of our own lives. Solomon put his finger on the historical arrogance that sets in on the minds of people in each generation. They believe that they are more advanced than any before them. All you have to do is read history and you'll find the evidence of this arrogance. Well, you know, the people in the first century, they were kind of primitive people. They didn't have access to all the technology, and we're far more advanced than they are. And they would have said the same thing about those who came before them. But the inspired Solomon said clearly in this chapter, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. In other words, there's nothing new under the sun. Matthew Henry offered this incisive comment. Therefore, we speak inconsiderately when we say, surely the world was never so bad as it is now. or the times will never mend. They may mend with us, and after a time to mourn, there may come a time to rejoice, but that will still be liable to the common character, to the common fate. He went on to say, the world, as it has been, is and will be constant in inconstancy. There's nothing that you can rest upon concerning the world except that things will change. And history is the record of change. And we are the witnesses of change, at least in the small segment of history that we occupy. Yet the text makes it clear that in all the change, and we were speaking about that this morning, there is no change in God. Here is the encouragement that we find in our text. God requireth that which is past. That is, it's not all chance. We're not actors in some absurd drama that has meaning only as we give meaning to it. Our lives, whether individually, in our families and our homes, or in this church, are not just a pattern of chance happenings. God deals with us as He has dealt with others through all the times that have passed. And since He requires that which is past, we do well to ponder that which is past and to learn that everything about the past has been under the direct control of our sovereign God. There couldn't be a better theme for us to consider this evening on the 32nd anniversary of the church's founding than the one we encounter in our text. For Solomon was speaking of past and future. Past and future. Or perhaps you would prefer future and past, because Solomon was making the point that what is to come has already happened. This church began 32 years ago, not as some noble experiment in the laboratory of church planting, but as the direct result of the call of God. And through all the years that have transpired since then, this church has continued holding forth the word of life. So the God of history is the God of this church's history. And as we reflect again on the Lord's faithfulness today, we take comfort in the truth that God will not fail in that which He has purposed in this work for Him. And the God of history, we think of history as a wide field of endeavor. The God of history is the God of your history. It's the God of the history of your life. He has your life in His control. He has a purpose for your life. If you are a believer, the Lord is directing your steps and has been doing so. And your whole desire should be to do what He directs you to do. To do what His will is. This church is here for that very reason. When we consider that God requires that which is past, there are four aspects of the past and future we need to consider this evening. First, eternal purposes. Eternal purposes. Here's the humbling part of our text. Because we learn in the verse that precedes our text that God does things forever. This statement in verse 14 is the expression of His sovereign, His wise, all-wise governing of all His creatures and all their actions. And that's the language taken from the Westminster Standards. It's the language the Westminster Divines use to define providence. God's sovereign and all-wise governing of all His creatures and all their actions. We may be sure this evening that the God of history has not been taken by surprise by anything that has happened in history. People are often surprised, but God is not. Instead, the God of history has decreed the course of history, even down to the smallest details. It could not be otherwise. God does not then react to events as we do. He is not bound by time. Now, in theology, there are people today who seek to limit God by suggesting that God doesn't know everything before it happens. That He finds out what's going to happen just as we do, as His creatures make their decisions. But the testimony of Scripture is categorically against such a view. And if we look at two references, we'll find that out. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, we are often shocked by the course of events. We have been shocked again this past week by the slaughter that took place in the high school in South Florida. Although, as someone else pointed out, a similar slaughter took place on the same day in an abortion clinic not too far away, which the press covered not at all. 17 were murdered that day. But somehow we are taught to believe that the one is far more shocking and horrifying than the other. But it is because the one is not shocking, is not reported, that the other is happening. But we cannot be surprised completely, because we know that God has purposed everything that takes place, that He has purposed sometimes to set up over the kingdoms of this world the basest of men. But when we know that these purposes are eternal, that is, they are not the products of whim or chance, we can rest assured that God is in control of His creation. And we may rest in the confidence that when it comes to this church, God's purposes for it are eternal. So that long before any of us ever thought anything about it, God purposed that this church should come into existence. So we are here tonight, as a result of that purpose. But there is a connection between that purpose and what is already past. And that's the second aspect of this past and future. Historic fulfillment. Eternal purposes and historic fulfillment. God has intervened directly in history. And the times that he has appointed, he has caused his eternal purposes to appear for all to see. And the clearest example of this intervention is the birth of Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us that it was at the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. God intervening in the history at the fullness of time. In verse 14 of this chapter, we read of God doing things. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. When you consider the whole panorama of Scripture, you have to say that there are many purposes of God that have already come to pass. They have already been fulfilled historically. Think about the promises he made to Joseph. They came to fruition in the work of Moses. Let's look at the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50 and verse 24. This is before Moses was ever thought of, really. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So God made promises to Joseph, and later on, at the time of the Exodus, those promises were fulfilled, because you can read about the people taking the bones of Joseph, taking his sarcophagus, his mummy case, with them, and carrying it all the way through the wilderness until the time of its burial in the promised land. Then promises God made to Joshua. And again, these were eternal promises. Those promises came to fulfillment in the conquest of Canaan. The promise that God made to Jeremiah before the fall of the kingdom of Judah came to pass years later when the people of Judah returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. Then the promise God made to Joel, and of which Joel spoke in his prophecy, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, came to pass on the day of Pentecost. So there are just a few of the promises, the purposes of God, fulfilled in history. And when we consider each of those eternal purposes fulfilled in history, then we rest assured that those purposes that have yet to be accomplished in history will be done before history is over. Those are promises that concern you and your life. They're going to come to pass before your history in this world is over. When we consider the experience of our church, then we take great confidence, because the purposes of God in establishing this church will come to fruition. When God requires that which is past, there's nothing that we have faced or that we will face in the work of this church that previous pioneers in other generations have not faced as well. So let us not then sink in the swamp of dismay. Let us take hope in the will of God, because the work that God calls us to do will not be in vain. And that brings me to the third aspect of this theme, past and future, everlasting legacy. What God does will be forever. So the purposes of God are going to come to pass, and they will have everlasting results. The course of history, then, is sure. We don't know all the details, but God does. And when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no empty places in that church. When Jesus said he would build his church, he meant exactly that. He would build his church. Every stone then will be put into that holy temple, and the radiance of the Savior will be in every stone. We look at our children and our young people, and we think about their lives in what seems to be a very uncertain world. I think about our own grandchildren living there in California, and what seems to be a very uncertain world, even if you restrict the world to that sphere in which they live. And you think, what kind of an experience are they going to have in their lives as 21st century people? Sometimes it causes concern. But we may be sure of this truth, that God's promises concerning the children of his people will not fail. They may stray from the path on which you have set them, but God's word is plain that they will continue to be the objects of his care. The everlasting legacy, that which hath been, is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. There is an everlasting legacy. So we're not engaged here in a work that is just for this time. It is forever. And the last aspect of this theme is decisive determination. God has guaranteed how history will end. He has fixed a day when history will end. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day. It's already been appointed, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here's Paul saying, God has appointed a day when this judgment shall be meted out. You can't avoid the reality of that statement. the reality of that day. And that day that God has appointed is approaching us inexorably. That is, we can be certain that it is coming. And it's far closer now than it's ever been. Closer than yesterday at this time. Closer than last year at this time. History must end. And that end will be the day of glory for God's people. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. That day is coming. This church has been set to proclaim the word of life. And we hope that it will continue to do so until that day of which we read comes. But let us be honest that the fact that this history has an end means that the purposes God has for it, for this church and for our lives, will come to pass. God will not fail. I was very much struck last month when I was in Washington attending the meeting of the chaplains endorsers, the fundamental chaplains endorsers, listening to one retired chaplain who now is pastoring a small congregation in, I think it was in West Virginia, somewhere in that area. And he was telling me that in his county, where he is laboring, that in the last year alone, four evangelical churches had closed. They had dissolved, gone out of existence. And the tendency is to look at that and say, well, God has failed in his purpose. But we may be sure that God did not fail. Because that is the pattern of history. Our weakness, our unbelief, will not derail the purpose of God. And the glorious truth is that God has guaranteed that every one of his people are going to reach the glory land. So what must concern us on this occasion of this anniversary? It is our own faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness to the Christ of God. There are a lot of distractions. There are distractions inherent in the time in which we live. There are distractions in the folly of those who have gone their own way. But the past and the future merge in Jesus Christ. So let us resolve on this occasion this evening that we will always be faithful to Him, whatever that faithfulness entails. Because after all, he loved us and gave himself for before us, past that which hath been, that's the past, future, that which is to be, hath already been. So in our history, we're not in some ascending scale. We are simply engaged in the pattern that God has purposed for history, but that will one day end in the appearance of Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised from the dead. Let us then be faithful unto Him and keep our focus upon Him in these days.